I've brought my board, my whiteboard, because I didn't know if y'all had one. So I'm going to move it over here. Can everybody see? All right. Now, I know some of you have been beaten for talking in church, but it's okay to answer. All right? So I'm going to get a little more didactic this morning, a little more teaching instead of preaching so much. I love to preach, but I also love to teach. And just so you know how long this message is going to go, let me start with this. And in closing, now everybody feels better, right? I've got 10 points that we're going to get through this morning. And so you get to keep track so you can kind of see our progression here. So trust me, I used to have a professor in college who used to say, no sermon should have more than 3 points and a poem at the end. Well, this one's got 10, all right? So we're going to talk about what I think is one of the greatest areas of lack in the New Testament church today. And that is knowing who God is. Now, I know who we've been told God is, but here's what I've discovered. We've been told a lot of things about what God thinks. In fact, we even approach the Scripture based on it must be what God thinks. But what we've missed is how God thinks. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. I can tell you're just so excited. All right? Now, look, I know I've told you this before, but if you sit quietly, I'm going to think you're not getting it, so I'm going to be long. I'm just going to keep explaining it. So if you say amen once in a while, it'll keep me moving. All right, there you go. Huh? You sit quietly, this is going to take 2 hours. Amen? We might get done in 45 minutes. Hallelujahs, I might be done in 15. You never know. So, all right. If I want to discover who my ancestors are, one of the best ways to do that nowadays is to take a DNA test, right? So what we do is we take a DNA test, they swab your mouth or take blood. They're not taking blood. If I'm doing a DNA test, it's going to be the swab. They're not taking no blood from me if I can help it. But they take a DNA test and they test me genetically to see who came before me. Who came before me, right? So they test me to figure out who my ancestors, what my lineage is, and it will determine, you know, I'm pretty sure in my line they're going to find German. My grandmother was from Germany, so one of my grandmothers, so they'll find some German. I had another grandmother who was, her parents were Dutch, and then I got a lot of English in there. So I'm sure they'd find those things, but they'd probably find a lot of stuff that would surprise all of us, right? Anyone here ever taken a DNA test? I mean on purpose, not commanded by the law. I mean on purpose, right? Okay, yeah. Did anything surprise you?
No, not at all.
Okay, so a man with confidence. I like that. I would probably get really surprised. They would probably come back and go, well, you don't exist, right? So how do we find out who we are spiritually? Well, what we've done is we've done the same thing in the spirit that we've done in the natural. We take a DNA test to figure out who came before us. So we test us to figure out who's back there. But we can't do that spiritually because you don't determine who God is. Well, that would have been a real good place for an amen. Come on. Huh? You and I do not determine who God is. God is still God regardless of who we are or regardless of how we think. Think about it like this. And you've probably heard this analogy before, but man before God formed us was what? We were dirt. I mean, even God had to make the dirt so he could make us, right? So if you take God out of the equation, we're dirt. But what happens if you take man out of the equation? Still God. Nothing ever changes, right? God is the same. And God is God regardless of how we look at it. But what we've done is we've looked at ourselves and said, I want to determine who God is by how I feel, by what I think, by what I struggle with, by what God lets me struggle with. Come on. And so what we do is we try to determine who God is based on who we are. And so what we do is we take ourselves and we say, okay, I got all these struggles and I got these things and I got these weaknesses. So what I'm going to do is, this is how I process stuff. This is how I think. Not just what I think, but this is how I think, right? And then we say, okay, now God is a really, 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 really good version of that. So we just kind of elevate God from us up a long ways and say, there's God. Oh, no. Oh, no. God is not a really, 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 really good version of any human being. Who is God? How does God think? Now, let's talk about first how humans think. Now we're going to get to the board. Can everybody see the board? Okay. I'll try to stay out from in front of it. Let me move it back here just a little bit. Maybe I should preach them back here. Maybe not. All right. This is how human beings think. We think linear. Everything that we do has a beginning, right? We think linear or in a sequential order. So we have a beginning, and then we have this big, long process, and pretty soon we have an end, right? This is how humans think. We think linear. By the way, in case if you're keeping track, I'm on point number two. Okay? Now let me move to point number three. See, I'm moving this along right here. Point number three. Okay? Point number three is this. God is not human. Listen to this verse. God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. God's not a human. He doesn't need anything. Someone once told me years ago when I was in Bible college, they said, God needed someone to praise him, so he created man. Really? Well, can you just see God sitting up there going, what am I going to do on Sunday? I need somebody to pray. Come on. God didn't need nothing. And that's a double negative, I know. God needed nothing. Right? That's point three. Point four, here's how a human thinks. Told you, I'm moving this quick. Oh, but they slow down terribly after five. We think sequential. We think linear. Everything has a beginning and an end. And that's how we see the world. That's how we see our life. You ever walk through the cemetery and see those tombstones, right? On that tombstone, there's a date where the person began and a date where their life ended. And what do you have in the middle? A little dash. I was walking through the cemetery one day and I noticed that. And I shared this years ago to a youth group, a youth pastor in West Virginia. And he started Dash Ministries because it's a very cool thought. That dash is all the stuff we do in the middle. And the dash is pretty important. I didn't have anything to do with the first part, right? I have nothing to do with my beginning. Now, hopefully I won't have anything. I mean, I'll be there, but I won't have anything to do with my end. I mean, I'm not going to walk out in traffic or something, right? But there's a big old dash in there. So we see everything, our lives, other people's lives, church, everything we do, we see with a beginning and an end. And we view God that way. We have projected our understanding of thinking onto God. And so we say, God's, you know, had this beginning, not God himself, but he started the earth and everything's going to go along as it should, you know. Pretty soon Jesus would come, right? So there's Jesus in here. And so we see that. And then the church, what is called the church age, right? So we have the church age right here. And then pretty soon the end is going to come. Right? And there's some people, that's what they're hoping for. Oh, I hope the end comes quick. You know, their lives, they're not very happy, and they're just hoping that the end comes quick. Well, God did not. Listen, we look at this because we see sequential. We see linear, and we think, you know, that the church is going to just struggle and take its, you know, struggle and struggle through life. And right before we take our last breath, Jesus will come back. Oh, come on, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's coming back after a bride without spot or wrinkle, with nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the body of Christ. We've been told there is because we've been told what to think instead of how to think. Right? We've been told what to think. Because we get the Bible, we open up and say, this is what you're supposed to think. The Bible is not a book about what you're supposed to think. Oops, I'm skipped ahead. I'm on about point five, six, seven now. But don't worry, I'm coming back. All right? So what we got to do is we got to look at this. No, the question is not this is how we think. How does God think? Now, this is cool. You got to get this, right? Because if when you understand how God thinks, it's going to change how you see yourself. You ever look at yourself? Anybody here just look in the mirror and go, that's awesome. Right? I mean, other than a few men, most of us don't do that, right? We don't look in the mirror and go, oh my goodness. Right? We look in the mirror and what we see, and I'm not talking about the literal mirror, I'm talking about the mirror of our life, and we see our struggle, we see what we've done wrong, we see where we think we've messed up. Now the question is, have we imposed that thought onto God? Because we think God thinks like we think. And God does not think like we think, because here we are, we think like this. Let me show you why I know God doesn't think like we think. Okay? God thinks outside the passing of time. There is no time with God, right? There's time with us. Everything we do is about time. We started this, you know, I started this message about 10 o'clock. I was just checking to see if you were even paying attention, right? And I know that right now it's 10:14, so I got plenty of time before noon, right? Let me show you why God doesn't think like, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Can we put that up on the board? This is how God thinks. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him. Whoo! You get that? You see, we see ourselves. All right, let's take this. Where's my erasing thing there? There we go. Thank you. Yeah, I'll leave that with you. All right, let's take this part out right here for just a second. And let's say that this is not just the world, the beginning and the end of the world. Let's say that this is the beginning and end of our life. Somewhere it's going to end. It hadn't ended for you yet. That's why you're here. These are funnier if you get them. Okay, somewhere along the line, you got saved, right? Amen. And so what you saw, what does this part, when you look at this part of your life, what do you say? Amen. Thank you, sister. Keep me going. Huh? This is what we see, right? I'm a sinner. I get saved. Now, if you go to some kind of churches, they'll still tell you you're a sinner over here. Well, let me just say that. There's a Greek word for that. It baloney. You can't be a sinner over here and a sinner over here. If you did, then what changed? Something had to change. He said you're a new creation, 1 Corinthians, right? You're a new creation. Old things pass away. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again. But let's go right here. All right, so here we are. So we see ourselves as a sinner. We all know we were. The Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, right? So and this is how we see ourselves. Then we got saved. Praise God. Amen. I hope you're saved. If you're not, we have men who are going to stand at the door with detectors to make sure. We have sin detectors. If you try to leave here still lost, we're going to stop you at the door like they do at the airport. And so now you say, okay, over here, what you ought to be saying is saint, right? I mean, I don't care how you feel about it. Your feelings have no bearing on truth whatsoever. You know what I love about truth? Before truth will change you, it'll make you mad. Before it changes you, right? I dressed that up a little bit, yeah. All right, so this is how we see ourselves. Is this how God sees me? We think it is because we think God thinks like we think. But God does not think like we think because He said, I see the end from the beginning. And I saw you saved before Jesus ever came. Before the foundation of the world, I saw you in Christ. Whoo! That'd make a backslidden Episcopalian shout, wouldn't it? Watch here. This is how God thinks. God thinks omniscient. All knowledge. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not missing anything. He's never seen you as a sinner. Come on. Because he saw you from the beginning. Because we think beginning and end, because we're looking linear. God doesn't see linear. He has no time passing. This whole thing is already done in the mind of God. He sees he's already been to the end. Well, how can you be somewhere that hadn't even happened yet? Hadn't happened on our time. Doesn't mean it hadn't happened on God's time. Let me read another verse. Because I want you to know I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ. Are you getting this? Change how you think. That's what He's telling us. We've been told what to think. And when we do that, when we try to teach people what to think, we try to bring God down to our level. And God has said, no. I want to change how you think so I can move you up to mine. I want you to see the end from the beginning. I want you to recognize that I don't recognize you like you do on this linear time scale. I see who you are. I see who you really are. Not who you feel like some days. And let me tell you, your spirituality doesn't go up and down based on how you feel that day. You follow me? All right, I have no idea where I'm at. Okay? Now you may be asking yourself, thank you, I think I'm on 8. Forget the notes. I lost that. I've already lost that battle. So what we want to do is we want to look at this and we go, well, but wait a minute. If you're saying that God has already done all of this from the beginning, then why did Jesus have to come? How many of you, now girls probably didn't do this because girls are not near as stupid as men. That's the truth. It's come on, guys, we know it. Now, I don't know if stupid is the word, daring. We men, we like to try. Don't tell us we can't do something. We're going to figure out a way to do it, right? How many of you young men, when you were young, had sun staring contests? Oh, come on, I'm not the only one. Me and that boy back there, we're not the only one. How many of you stared at the sun as long as you could? Come on. Thank you. Oh, I saw some girls' hands. Oh, no, maybe not. All right. Right? And what you do is you see who could stare at the sun the longest. 1,001, 1,002. If you stare at the sun long enough, it'll disappear. I just seen if anybody got that. All right. All right. Now watch. When you look at the sun, what do you see? Spots, I know, afterwards. But if you look up at the sun, what do you see? But do you see the sun as it is in that moment? You know why? Because it takes 8 minutes and 20 seconds for the light of the sun to get from the sun to the earth. You follow me? Same thing here. This stuff's already done. We're just seeing it unfold. It's already done. Been done since the beginning. Before God ever created a thing, it was done. And Jesus coming was just how long it took the light to get to us. Already done. That's how God thinks. I know when you look at this and go, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't, because we're thinking linear. God has no linear time, no sequential time. Everything's done. That means the victory is already victory. Huh? It's already done. The whole thing done. So God is looking at this whole thing going, I'm already standing at the end. Right now, God is at the end waiting on us to catch up. Follow me? So we need to stop thinking like that. We need to stop thinking like we think. Now, how we think, because we think in sequential order, I'm off the notes. I've lost it, so don't worry about that. Point number 10. All right? And now watch. Thank you for that amen. What we've done is we've looked at this and we go, okay, here am I down here. Here's God way up here. I need to somehow get from here to here. So what we do is we take the Bible and we use it like a rule book. right? And we say, okay, here's what I've got to think and what I've got to do to get where I want to go. And listen, we all want to get there, right? We all want to get there. Hey, find Colossians chapter 2. I know that's in here somewhere. I want to read you Colossians chapter 2. I want to show you something. Oh, here we go. Ah, I found it. All right. By the way, I'm a 0.9. I knew I wasn't going to stay on this. If I ever walk away from this, I'm off. I'm done. Right? But watch this. If you died with Christ to the elements of the world, why do you live as if you belong to the world? If you and I have been given an omniscient spirit, why are we trying to live linear? I understand. On this earth, we got to fulfill our time. We got to go through the whole linear thing. But we cannot see ourselves spiritually that way. We have to see what God sees. All right? Why do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these, now look, watch this. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing sensual indulgence. All the rules in the world we make for ourselves are not going to get us where we want to go. Now, there's no sinister motive here. Nobody's going, I'm going to try to control people by using these, you know, I'm going to use legalism to control. There may be some people who do that, but that's rare. We really do it because we want to be better. We want to do better, right? The problem is you cannot blend those two things together. Being better and doing better are not the same thing. Point number five. Don't make me go back. Huh? Doing better and being better are not the same thing. Because what you do does not change who you are. Who you are changes what you do. We've let the tail wag the dog here. We've told people, here's what you think, here's what you do. What? That's what we keep saying to everybody. We take the Bible, we open up and say, what? Right here, it says what? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And we think that will get us where we want to go. And he just tells it. Paul is telling the Colossians, it won't work that way. Because doing better doesn't make you better. Being a child of God changes what you do. I love that, right? So what we think doesn't change what we do. It's how we think. Now, we humans process information. You know, Every behavior has a process. It starts with a thought. Every behavior starts with a thought, right? And so we have a thought, and that thought produces self-talk. So let me give you an example. We see somebody at church, and they barely talk to us, right? They just kind of, you know, we're trying to talk to them, they just kind of brush us off and they move on. So first thing we do is we have a thought. Well, who do they think they are? Right? And then the self-talk starts. Well, what did I do to offend them? What's the matter with them? And we start talking to ourselves. Now, we start off going, maybe I did something wrong, and we end up with, well, they're just being a knothead. Right? Come on, we all know how that self-talk goes, right? And then the self-talk produces an image. We engrave in our mind an image. And once we get that image there, it produces an emotion. Oh, we love emotions. That's how we've determined truth. Come on, it is. It's exactly how we take the Bible. If we can stick an emotion on it, we got it. And that emotion produces a behavior. Right? And so that's how we process things. That's how we think. So when a preacher gets up and says, here's what the Bible says, we turn it into a rule. Well, it says, you know, you got to love one another. So here's what we do. Okay, Bible says I got to love one another. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start trying to be nice to people I don't like. And what we wind up doing is we wind up doing this. I've got to love you. Right? And that's what we wind up doing. Come on, you think that's how God left His love up to us? Love is the flow of the Spirit out of you. I love the Greek word, agape. I almost forgot what it was there for a second because it's all Greek to me. Agape. You know what it means? To express the nature and character that is in you on. Love is not about you. It's about you letting God be God. See, what we do is we get in the way because we're doing stuff for God and we need to start letting God do what He's going to do and then follow Him. See, what we've done is we've said, okay, we look in the Bible and we start going through the pages and go, okay, I got to figure out what I need to do for God. You really think you need to do something for God? What did I just tell you? God's not a human. He doesn't need you and I to do anything for us. He's got a whole different plan. How we think is we take stuff, this is how we humans think, we take stuff and we turn it into a rule and we say, okay, here's what I need to do. And we process everything by how we think. And God is saying, I want to change how you think. We think that Romans 12:2 is talking about changing what we think, but it isn't. It's changing how you think. Be transformed by renewing your mind. He's not saying get better what stuff. He's saying change how you think. That's what He's telling us there. And again, I lost my notes, but I think that's about point 7. I'm going to cover them all. They're just not going to be in order anymore. All right? But watch this. God is saying, no, I'm going to change how you think. Okay? I'm going to take you through a metamorphosis. Now, in Romans it says, be transformed by renewing your mind. The word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Guess what word we get from that? Metamorphosis. You ever see a caterpillar turn into a butterfly? That's a metamorphosis. A tadpole turns into a frog. That's a metamorphosis. Now, here's a question. When that caterpillar went in there and spun that cocoon around himself, where was that butterfly? See, that butterfly wasn't off in some butterfly land somewhere, and the butterfly fairy came, unzipped the cocoon, took the caterpillar out, and put the butterfly in. That didn't happen. That butterfly was inside that caterpillar. And what happens is what's inside absorbs and digests what's on the outside. And that's what He's telling us. I want what's in you to come out. So what we do is we say, okay, this is what I got to do for God. This is what I got to do for God. And we start, it's all about what? But we're still processing it through our linear thinking. So we get in a hurry. Come on. We're in a hurry because we're on time. We're on a time scale. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Who said amen a while ago? That young man right there. All right. You can count, can't you, brother? All right. Now watch. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. What comes after 12? Turn around and look at that clock and tell me that 13 comes after 12. See what I just did? I just changed his perception. Now what comes after 12, buddy? No, on that clock, what comes after 12? 1. I didn't ask you if you could tell time. I just asked you if you could count, didn't I? I set you up for failure. Sorry, brother. It's all about perspective. If I'm standing here looking at the clock and I start counting up to 12 and I say what comes next, naturally we're going to say 13 because that's where our mind is. But I'm looking at a clock. God's seeing things you and I don't see, but we're trying to tell God how to think? Really? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's a paradigm shift coming on. God is not changing what we think. He's changing how we think. Now, we can change what we think easy. It's easy. I've done it for years as a preacher. I can come in here and I can change what you think. All I got to do is yell loud enough. Huh? And people go away and say, oh, that bad boy, he was anointed. Praise God. And what he said, I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to look it up, but I'm going to believe it. Right? It's easy to change what people think. All you got to do is change their perception for just a second. Let me just show you. I may have pulled this on you, so if I did, don't mess it up for those who don't know. Say the word silk with me 3 times. Silk. silk, silk. What do cows drink? Water. If you said milk, you missed the point. Cows don't drink milk, they drink water. But how did you get to milk? Two things. I said, I gave you I set your mindset. See, that's how we change what people think. But you can't change what somebody thinks because now you think differently. If I said, what do cows drink? What are you going to say? Yeah, because you're not falling for that twice. You're not that dumb. And if you did, well, see me after church. We need to pray. Huh? Come on. See? It's easy to change what, but how do you change how? I wish I could tell you. I wish there was just some magic formula I could draw on the board and say, this is how we change how we think. But what we got to do is, first of all, we got to get the human out of it. Let me show you something. I don't know where I'm at, but I got to show you something. Don't worry, Bill. If you got 1 John 4:17, it's that one and the next one. Watch this. Did he get it? That boy's on time. I tell you, you never hardly know he was raised in Arkansas, would you? You know, during the Civil War, the Arkansans used to come up to the state line and throw dynamite into Missouri at night. And the next morning, we'd pick it up and light it and throw it back. Boy, did I get off track there. Whew. In this, love is made complete with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because that's how God sees you. That's how God sees you. I want to show you something even better. Earlier in this book, 1 John 3:5, you got that one, Bill? Now watch this. This is one of those verses that makes seminary professors angry. And the CSB translated it perfect. You know that he was revealed that he might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. I believe that part, amen? Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Struggle. A little bit harder to believe that part, but let's keep going. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. The devil's still working in the world? He sure is. But guess where he's not working? He just told you. In you. But wait, it gets better or worse, depending on your point of view. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin. You see, we're thinking here. I know I have sinned, and what we do is because we think we have all this what stuff over here, and we've messed up with the what stuff. Because we come to church and the preacher gets up, we need to read our Bible more. And we go, oh yes, praise God. Because we always have that little twinge of guilt when somebody says that. Like right now, I felt everybody just kind of tense up just a little. Oh yeah, I got to need to read my Bible more. Right? So we go home and a couple of days we do pretty well. And then the third day we forget. And we think back and we go, oh, I forgot. I forgot to read my Bible. So we try to catch up. And then we get behind, and we get further behind and further behind. We come back next Sunday, and we go, I messed up. I sinned. God told me to read the Bible more, and I didn't do it. Because that's how we process and how we see ourselves. And God's looking at us going, oh, come on, I see you from the end, not from the beginning, or not even the middle. I don't even look at you by the process. I see you by who I know you are. It's about your identity, not about your behavior. Your identity will change your behavior. Don't get me wrong. Don't anybody leave here going, he's just saying, I can do whatever I want. You can. You can do whatever the Spirit tells you to do. Because that better be what we want to be doing, right? And when what we want to be doing and what we ought to be doing are the same thing, we know we're being led by the Spirit. And he said, whoever's been born of God does not sin. Because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. That's how God sees us. That's how God processes everything about your life. But we beat the daylights out of ourselves because we don't process it like that. We process it like, I know I've messed up because here's the what and I messed up. And God said, don't think what, think how. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Okay. For those of you who know me, no, I don't wear a suit very often. In fact, never. But I did today for a reason. Now, you're processing how you think today when you look at me depends on how you process information. If you're a little older like myself, my son turned 30 yesterday. I know, right? I'm 37 and my son is 30. That does. Right? You're looking at me going, oh, he looks nice. It's nice to see people dress up again. You know? Now, if you're a little younger, you're going, what's the use? What's the monkey suit for? See? So we're all processing it. All right. That's because that's how we think. All right. I'm going to change how you think. Okay? You ready? I'm going to show you how we can change how we think. Excuse me. I need to make sure it's only 10:45. Mountain time. All right, I'm going to change how you think. Look okay, right? Would you say? Okay. Well, what you can't see is that I got my tie caught in a shredder. Now, that's okay. Coat covers that right up right there. You know, I lost my belt too, but I got this piece of rope. Does a pretty good job of keeping my britches up. You can't tell. I got it covered up with the coat. Also, I had two different color socks this morning, but I just threw them on because who cares? Pant legs cover that up. Nobody cares, right? Now, my shirt, I only got one white shirt, and this is it. And my grandchildren got some markers out the other day and wrote all over my shirt. But that's all right because the jacket keeps that covered. Yes? Now, I like a nice shirt and suit. You know, I think people look good. I'm okay with dressing up once in a while. I'm probably not going to be buried like this, but, that, you know, it's the way it goes, right? But I like a long-sleeve shirt. I had a professor used to tell me, never wear a short-sleeve shirt with a suit jacket. I don't know why. That was just one of his things. But I like a good long-sleeve shirt. But when you have long arms, like I kind of got long arms. Now, if you got anybody here got long arms, you have trouble finding shirts with the sleeves long enough, I figured out how to take care of that. So what you do is you just cut those suckers off, and you just move them down, right? So now they're long enough. You don't have to worry about it. You follow me? All right? Now... All right, now I look just like I did 5 minutes ago. Has your perception changed? Because I changed how you think. You're not processing me and my attire through how you grew up, or by your age, or by your heartfelt thought that people need to dress up more nowadays. You're not processing through that process anymore. You're looking at me going, I'm privy to stuff that I didn't know before, and it's changed how I look at this guy. Okay, think about, that's a very simple, simple little analogy of how God is doing this. God must look at us and go, if he ever does that, I'm sure it's when he talks to me. Because we're trying to tell God how to think. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. And God's going, come on, you think that's messed up? That's not messed up. I discipline you, I'll get you right back on track, but I'm not changing your identity. Stop processing it by our thought. God thinks differently because he's already standing at the end. I'm going to close with this, and really in closing. And I'm not trying to be crude, okay? But God created the human being, the human body, so that intimacy involves ecstasy. And he did that way. He did it that way on a purpose. Because if it was a miserable experience, Nobody would do it. And we'd stop procreating. Right? But he created us to have intimacy and ecstasy. Here's what's happened. We've taken the ecstasy out of church. It's not fun anymore. And I'm not talking about the fun like, you know, I'm going to the carnival. I'm talking about the ecstasy that we ought to be experiencing coming into the presence of God. But instead, we've been conditioned to come to God going, God, you know how awful I am. And God's going, you're my child. Jesus paid the price for you. I don't see you as awful. I see you as a child who needs a little correction once in a while, but that's okay. You think that bothers you? You think, you know, God has never been quoted anywhere in the Bible as saying, how did that happen? Or whoops. Or I didn't see that coming. Right? You think God doesn't know you? The hairs on your head are numbered. I'm a moving target. Right? I know my wife is because I've found enough hair to recreate a small pet in the shower. Men, can I get an amen? Amen. All the women are turning to their men going, you say one thing. One thing. I'll snatch you ball-headed. God does not see you like we do. He sees the end from the beginning. And when you come into the presence of God, stop seeing yourself as that sinner hoping to make it. And start recognizing that it is ecstasy to come into the presence of the living God. The veil has been torn. Nothing prevents you and I. In fact, all humanity from coming to the presence of God. One last closing. You all heard the story of the prodigal son, right? Now, most of us have been taught what to think. Let's process that a little bit differently. We look at it as, here's a guy who was saved in the Father's house, and he decided he wanted to go out and live in the world. So he collected his part of the inheritance, took off. He gets out there, messes it all up, finds himself in a pig pen, desperate. He says, I think I'll go back to the Father's house. That's how we've seen that verse. Let's process it a little bit different. Let's process it from God's point of view. God, before the foundation of the world, redeemed mankind as a whole. That doesn't mean every person's saved. It means Jesus only had to die one time. Right? And that story is not about saved people leaving the Father's house and going out and living riotous and coming back. It's about saved and lost. That lost person who has already been redeemed by Christ, not saved, but redeemed, paid for. You understand? Jesus only did this once for all. He didn't have to redo it every time a new lost person gets saved. It's already done. That person said, I'm going to take my inheritance. Now, we look at the money thing and think, you know, some kind of inheritance, like they got something. No, they took the redemption that they had and they went and wasted it. Instead of coming to the Father and saying, save me. You've already redeemed me, now save me. They just went off and squandered it. And they're doing it all the time. And that's a beautiful picture of how God sees us, redeemed. And now He sees you and I as saved because the sunlight finally got here and we finally saw it. And we're not a sinner saved by grace. We're a new creation, a child of the King. Change how you think, not what you think. Because if you change how you think, then you'll change what you think. All right, would you stand with me? Told you I was done.